We have a splendid audience assembled this morning. We're glad to see everyone. Appreciate so much the visitors that are among us. We trust that you'll be able to return our way, come our way again in the near future. Sign the guest register there in the vestibule if you have an opportunity, so we'll have a record of your attendance. I'm preaching to you this morning on building up the church. And we have a lot of ideas and notions among brethren, they borrowed from denominations, as to how to build up the church, how to increase attendance. Of course, you can increase attendance, but have you really built up the church? You know, there's more ways to build up the church than just numerically. Paul said to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20, verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now, we're interested in growth numerically, but converted saints, converted members of the church. Back several years ago down south, there was a lectureship that was conducted. And a city preacher, as the record goes, this is in Brother Shrigley's book, F.D. Shrigley, 70 Years in Dixie. And a city preacher got up and he spoke on how to build up the church. And among other things, Shrigley says he was elegantly dressed and dignified in bearing and fluent in speech. He said that the way to build up the church is put the emphasis on the social qualities of a preacher. And he said he must be a good mixer. They must get around in the community and meet all the people and visit all the homes of the members and be a part of the benevolent enterprises and the public gatherings and the temperance movements and social festivals. Well, after he got through and sat down, Shrigley stated that there was an aged man who took the floor and spoke on how to build up the church. He said he was tall, slender, long-limbed, limber-jointed, frail-bodied, and angrily shaped. He says he hooked his index finger of his right hand and the little finger of the left hand, and he began to speak. And he said, brethren and friends, he said, the way to build up the church is to build up the material of which the church is composed. He said, there are certain kinds of people in the church who have been brought into it by certain kinds of schemes who cannot be kept in it without some man eternally trotting at their heels. He said, if they haven't religion enough to come out to the Lord's house and worship their God without being driven up every Sunday, like a parcel of stray cattle, they may jump over the fence and starve to death in the wilderness. Church members who cannot be brought out to the house of the Lord except by pastoral visitations are not worth standing room in a potter's field anyhow. He said, I tried one time in a sickly little church in a fashionable town of building it up by quote unquote pastoral visitation. He says, I found only one old wonder on the mountain of sin, wild and bare, and he had grazed on the devil's commons till he couldn't tell clover from sneezeweed. He had lost his bell, shed his fleece, and herded with the goats till he wasn't worth driving home. And then he said, if I have studied the Bible to any profit, it teaches us to rely upon the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. Now he said, there's a need for visiting, he said, the widows and the orphans, he said, the sick, the feeble. He said, those who have become discouraged. He said, there's a need to visit them, but he said, this pastoral visitation, he says, is not the way to build up the church. If you can convert sinners and build up churches by humoring spiritual weaklings and flattering, simpering sentimentalists in pastoral visiting, Without preaching the gospel, you may as well throw away the Bible, get a fashionable preacher, and rent out hell for a calf pastor. And yet we see this approach today. You know, some churches think they can just get a hot rod preacher, that they're going to grow, they're going to build up the church. And certainly a church doesn't want a prude. The church doesn't want someone who has got a personality like a Brussels sprout for a preacher. But brethren, it takes more than just the preacher. It takes more in the church than just the elders, if you please. It takes all of us working together to build up the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that are employed today. There are all kinds of claptrap methods. There are carnal measures that are incorporated trying to build up the church. These workshops and all of these things to build up the church. And I remember what Paul Southern said. This was in the Spiritual Sword back a few years ago. He said, there's a growing tendency to confuse programs with spirituality. He says, we have almost programmed and workshopped ourselves to the point of futility. We have more specialists in the church than Chick Sales ever dreamed of. Then he said, the ecclesiastical machinery involved in church operation has become so complex that special courses are necessary to teach us how to operate it. And so we got all of these programs. Now, there's nothing wrong with a program, but we've just programmed ourselves to death. And what we need is involvement of individuals. In other words, we all need to shoulder responsibilities. We need to recognize that we have obligations to the Lord and fulfill them and cooperate and work together for the building up of the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to build up the church? Let me suggest several things to you this morning as to build up the church. And number one is to preach it up. We're going to have to preach the gospel. That's what that old preacher said many years ago down south in this lectureship that they were having. You got to rely on the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation. And when you study the book of Acts, as we are here on Sunday morning in the auditorium class, we see the emphasis on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached the gospel in its perfection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And results came about. In the fifth chapter of Acts and verse 42, and daily in the temple, now this is after they were threatened. In fact, they were incarcerated and threatened and beaten. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And here in verse 4, but we give ourselves continued to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Then and over in chapter 8 and verse 4, when the church was run out of Jerusalem, when it was persecuted, the saints were dispersed. In verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Every disciple had so equipped himself while he was in Jerusalem for this period of time, that when the church was scattered, dispersed, they went about preaching the word. Now, brethren, listen to me. That's the key. All of us need to be teaching the word of God when the opportunity avails itself. We need to so know, learn the scriptures, that we can open the pages of Holy Writ and talk to our friends and neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to growth. We've got to preach, not only from the pulpit, but out in the marketplace during the week. Here in the 8th chapter in verse 5, when Philip went down to Samaria, the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. In verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then in verse 35, when he joined himself to the chariot, preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip opened his mouth again to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In chapter 9 and verse 20, and straightway, that is Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues. that he is the Son of God. And let me give you another one. In 13:5, chapter 13, verse 5 of the book of Acts, and when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and that also John to their minister. Now, brethren, what we have to do is go back and just preach the old Jerusalem gospel. And I don't apologize for it. And I'll tell you, we need to get back to the simplicity of it, the fundamentals of it. A lot of us today are so engulfed in psychology, and there's nothing wrong with psychology in this place, but I want to tell you, friend, it has no place as a substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the social gospel that's being preached. And we're hearing so much today about positive preaching. That bothers me. We need positive preaching, but we need it balanced. We need negative as well as positive preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. That's the orders given to a preacher. In fact, in verse 1, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Old Brother Marshall Keeble, the black preacher, said that means preach it when they like it and don't like it. But be instant in season, out of season. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You preach it positively and you preach it negatively. We see brethren today putting out papers. We want to be positive. We see preachers today trying to mimic Robert Schuller. They're trying to preach like Norman Vincent Peale. You know, he wrote a book on the power of positive thinking. And there is power in positive thinking. But brethren, let me tell you, we've got to rid the erroneous notions that are in the minds of people before you can sow the seed of the kingdom. Are you listening to me? And I see brethren today who get carried away with this type of approach. And one brother said it's like a breath of fresh air. Let me tell you something, friend. If we want to know how to preach, we want to know how to put out papers right, we need to go back to the gospel. We need to go back to the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament for that matter. And learn how to preach. And we'll see what preaching is, how it's balanced. They're back under the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was under the direct guidance of Jehovah. And I want you to notice what God said to him. And brethren, we need to take this to heart and learn from it. In chapter 1, verse 9 of Jeremiah, the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now to do what, Jeremiah? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. And then he says, to build and to plant. And so you get rid of the weeds before you can plant the seed. Isn't that right? Now I'll tell you what positive preaching exclusively does, ladies and gentlemen. It does allow a place for doctrinal preaching. And what I'm seeing today in a lot of the papers and what I'm hearing by the grapevine from the pulpits anyway, is that they're so general they don't get down to show you what's wrong with denominationalism. They don't condemn error, religious error. But it's all positive, you know. Want to establish the self-image of the individual. And then there's not much Bible in it. And I've heard preachers get in the pulpit and preach for 30, 40 minutes and hardly have any Bible whatsoever. I thought we were supposed to be Bible preaching. Preach the word. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. And then they don't want controversy. Oh, that's beneath your dignity. And it's just a preacher's fuss anyway. And so let's get back to this positive gospel. Now, brethren, that is selling to a lot of people. Tell us, prophesy to us things that are smooth. Well, we need to get back and just open the scriptures and preach it like it is. I know how it was preached back yonder when I was a young fella growing up. And I want to tell you, friend, we need to return to it now. It brought the church to where we are today. And it'll continue to sustain the church and perpetuate it. But that's the only thing that'll do it. And the church came to us in a fight. Do you listen? Are you listening to me? And if we don't continue to fight the good warfare, we're going to lose it by default. Now somebody says, well, we're growing, preacher. Well, are we growing spiritually? That's what really matters. Oh, we want to grow in number, but are we growing spiritually? And to do it, we're going to have gospel preaching. We're going to grow, build up the church. We've got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing is attend it up. Preach it up and then attend it up. We got to go to church. We got to come to the services. Oh, listen, how it creates morale. And you know, friend, what's most frustrating and depressing is to have a house full on Sunday morning and empty pews on Sunday night. And there are a lot of churches like that. I travel around in meetings, and they'll have a house full Sunday morning, and maybe 50% of them come back Sunday night. I'm glad that's not like it is here. That doesn't mean we can't improve here, but I'm glad to see folks come back on Sunday night. It does something to a congregation. One of the first works I ever had, in fact, it was the second after I got out of college, the second located work was over in West Virginia. I had about 300 on Sunday morning. I was 24 years old, preaching the church, 300 on Sunday morning. You know how many we had Sunday night? Almost 300. I remember Fred Dennis was in a meeting. We had 292, I think, Sunday morning, or 300, something like that, and 290 some back on Sunday night. And the cars were parked up and down the street, clear to the highway in front of that building. Friend, people began to talk about how they go to church down at North Street in New Martinsville, West Virginia. It does something to you. Does something to us. Does something for the community. I was down in Kentucky years ago, and there's some members that were just Sunday morning goers. That's all they ever went. And the people lived across the street from us to the right. They commented about these people, how they never went to church other than Sunday morning, in contrast to the people who lived there before them. You see, the brethren who lived before them, members lived before them, they sold their house to the members of the same congregation, another family. And so the ones who were there first, they went every service. They were just faithful as can be. But the others that moved in, they just went Sunday morning. You know, the neighbors commented about it. They weren't Christians, but they observed it. And people are watching us as to really how dedicated and committed we are. Are we living up to our profession? We need to come to church. We need to be at services every time that we can. Now, in the Bible, you have different kinds of services. You have worship, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11. You have a meeting for discipline in 1 Corinthians 5. Then you'll have a meeting for edification, as taught in Acts 11 and verse 26. There are just a couple of passages here hurriedly that I want to share with you. In Acts 11, verse 26, Barnabas went to Tarsus and to seek Saul. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And so the church came together to be equipped, to be taught. Now, brethren, if we're going to be Christians, we got to know the Bible. We got to equip ourselves, prepare ourselves to evangelize, to teach others. We need to be built up. That's the key. And our problem today, too many places, is we're depending on just pulpit preaching, or we're depending on a handful in the church to sow the seed and get the job done. Let me show you something in Ephesians 4. Paul said, when he ascended on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. That's verse 8. Drop down to verse 11, Ephesians 4, and he gave some, that is, he gave some gifts, and these are gifts or functions or works. He gave some to be apostles, he gave some to be prophets, he gave some to be evangelists, he gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now he says for something in verse 12, for the perfecting the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word for here is pros, P-R-O-S, the first one in Ephesians 4:12. This is pros. And the next two, you have the word for two more times, but it's the word eis. Now, why the difference? The difference is they set these in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, toward. This word pros means toward. The perfecting of the saints, equipping of the saints. That they in turn could do what? The work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ or evangelism. Now you look the Bible key, the Bible plan. Acts 8 and verse 4 says when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere teaching or preaching the word. Let me tell you something, friend. Every child of God needs to so learn that book that he can preach the word of God. And that's a problem, brethren. We're not sowing the seed. We're not preaching it as we ought to. Oh, some of us are, but not enough of us are, you see, in declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ. But we've got to tend in order to learn. Then in the 14th chapter of Acts, in verse 27, Paul had returned on his first missionary journey. And when they were come, I gathered them all together. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Let me ask you something. Would you have been there at that time when they gathered the church together to hear what happened on the first missionary journey? Some of us wouldn't, because we wouldn't care what happened on the first missionary journey. And that's deplorable, brethren. We could care less about what happens to the church. Whether it grows, whether it survives, or we want a place sometime to wander in on Sunday morning. We're glad that people have got a building where we can go, but we don't want to share any load. And you know what we call, you know what we can become? We can become spiritual leeches. I don't mean to offend anybody, but what is, we just want to sap everything out of the church that we can for ourselves, but we won't put anything back. We don't give anything. We don't want to contribute anything. We don't want to give her time. But I believe, as a Christian, that I'm committed to attendance when the church meets, if I possibly can. That means the training programs. We can have training programs at the church of men, and you won't get very many to come because the rest of them don't think they need it or don't care enough about it to come. Isn't that right? And we have ladies' classes, and just a few of them will show up, and we ask the question, what's wrong? What's the problem in all this? Is it that we're really not concerned, we're really not dedicated, we're really not converted to the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to tend it up. Another thing is to give it up. Well, Brother Warnick, that's exactly what I was thinking about doing, giving it up. No, you misunderstood me. I'm talking about give of our means, you see. Give it up. It takes money to operate the church. It takes a good bit of money in this inflationary time in order to get the job done. And we need to be generous, and we need to be liberal in our giving. And the Bible has a great deal to say about it. In fact, it says more on the subject of money than any other topic. You just go sometimes through the Bible and see how much it says about giving and about money, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It has a great deal to say about it. And the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And we studied this morning in Acts 2nd chapter, the church at Jerusalem, how generous that congregation was, how those people gave. In fact, they sold their homes, sold their property, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Back here in the Old Testament, when they were going to build the tabernacle, I want you to open up to chapter 25. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I want you to notice in chapter 25, Exodus, for just a moment. They were going to build the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering. Now look what they brought. They didn't bring peanuts, friends. They didn't bring their leftovers. They didn't bring their scraps. Look what they brought. And this is the offering that you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. You know, gold today, that'd be mighty expensive. It was expensive then, by their standard. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and chitin wood. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense and on it goes. Here's what they brought. And you know, you get over to the 36th chapter in verse 6, and they had to be told to quit bringing any more. Now, I've always seen this, and I believe this is so, that if we got a reason for giving, if we got something set before us, if we got a goal, I believe, brethren, to pour out. I believe we've got a lot of generous givers in the church. I know we have. Around over the country, a lot of them here in this congregation that'll give. But if we, in order to function as we ought, it's going to take a lot of money. And I believe we can do it. And 1 Corinthians 16 teaches us to lay by upon the first day of the week. And 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says that God, not to give grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so we're going to have to give it up. But another thing. And here's where we get down to the nitty gritty. And that is, we're going to have to work it up. I don't know any shortcuts in church growth. You know, someone said that work was God's favorite word. It's used 619 times in the scriptures. Jesus said, let us work the works of him while it's yet day, for the night cometh and no man can work. You just think, brethren, what we have here all bottled up, ready to be released. You look at the energy we got. You look at the manpower we got here. You look at the people we've got in this congregation that have unleashed. What kind of power we could have in the community. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. If we never open our mouth for Jesus Christ, if we never make any effort to bring in the sheaves, it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to require effort on our part in order to get the job done. We've got to be workers for the Lord. We sing about it, to the work, to the work. I want to be a worker for the Lord. And just how much do we really want to be a worker for Jesus Christ? Huh? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, or wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My, the opportunities that's ours all around us out here as Christians, and we need to be on fire for Jesus Christ and talk to others and convert them, teach them, and we'd see baptisms right along. I'm confident of it. If we'd all get to work and do what we can in the kingdom of God. That includes your preacher too. That includes all of us. Elders, preacher, deacons, teachers, every member of this church work for the Lord. Do what he can do for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I think we'll see an influx. I think we'll see people coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to work it up. Then not only that, but we've got to live it up. And that is being the right kind of example. Marley to the world. You know, one of our problems, friend, as Christians, is we live like the world lives. We're not any different than they are. We go to the same places they go. We use the same kind of language they use. We're about as materialistically influenced as they are. And so there's not that distinction. I believe God's people are to be a peculiar people, that they're to be different than the world, that the standard is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be a bunch of oddballs. We may be considered that way by some. But the thing is that we are sanctified, holy people in the world. And as youngsters, as teenagers, as Christians, we're to live the Christian life before our peers at school. And as middle-aged, young people, middle-aged people, we're to live for Jesus Christ. And as older people, committed unto the Lord, on our way to that eternal home of the soul. We need to live it up. But sometimes our profession contradicts, our lives contradicts our profession. Here in the Roman letter, in chapter 2, and beginning with verse 21, as he talks to the Jews, he says, because that when they knew God, I went back in chapter 1, let me go down to chapter 2, 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says the man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that whorest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, that's not applying to us. Well, it might be. I know it is in some places. Just the other day, I was talking to an elder in the church, and he spoke of a brother who was getting, his wife was divorcing him. And here's one of the complaints she brought to the elder. She said, he got these X-rated video movies in the house, and he's got the refrigerator full of beer. And he's at church every time he can. Now, I don't know whether she's lying or not, but that's what she said. And brethren, let me tell you something. There's no way in the world that we can have any influence for Christ and for the cause of Christ unless we live godly and righteously in this present world. Amen. That means going and throwing the beer. Don't throw it out to the dogs. They don't need it. Pour it down the drain. And that means that we're honest in our relationships. We don't have shady deals. We have integrity. And what we can say, what we say, you can bank on it. We tell the truth. And we don't tell the same old dirty, risque stories. And we don't sit around at the shop and let our ears become sewers for every filthy, dirty story or tale that is told. We're children of God and child of the King. In Philippians chapter 2, and here's a way that the child of God is to live in this world, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Live a moral life, and in conjunction with that, live a kind life. Live a life that is compassionate, and a life that is loving. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you're the light of the world. And the only light that a lot of people are going to see is us. And the only Bible that folks are going to see are us. We're living epistles read of men, as Paul said, and indeed we are. And brethren, we need to so exhibit that and demonstrate that in our everyday life. Now, he said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your what? Your good works, and be constrained to glorify the Father in heaven. Christians got to live right. But a lot of us are not exemplary when it comes to Christian living. And consequently, the church of our Lord is hurt and is blasphemed. But we got to live for Christ. Then another thing, and that is, we pray it up. I'm talking about building up the church. Pray it up. And there's power in prayer. And we need to have more prayers from God's people ascending up to the throne. When you read through the New Testament, I'm impressed, especially here in the book of Acts, how they went to God in prayer as a whole, as a church. We used to have, when I was growing up, prayer meetings. We don't have those anymore. We hardly have any prayer anymore. It's just a little short prayer, about three or four sentences, and we're through with it. We don't have prayer as we ought to many times. And I'm not criticizing a new convert, somebody, you know, just learning. And I'm talking about people been in church for a long time, friend, just have two or three sentences, just a little short prayer, runs about 30 seconds, and they're over with it. It seems to me like that we need to learn to pray more than we do, better than what we do. And in Acts, the fourth chapter, in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They prayed to God. Here in time of trouble, then over here in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, here they had another prayer meeting. Peter came to this. Now here's Peter. He was incarcerated. Here James had been put to death. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know, friend, I remember years ago when we'd have four or five to pray. One would get through, and another brother would start, and then another brother. I wonder what's wrong with that. Nothing. Nothing in the world. Somebody said, preacher, that's sectarian. No, that looks to me like more biblical than this sectarian. Have prayer meetings. There's power in prayer. And let me tell you something, friend. Until the church of God today starts praying, we're not going to see the growth and the development of the saving of souls as we ought. We need to pray individually. We need to pray for the salvation of souls of individuals. Our own children, pray for them. Call them by name. Our friends, pray for them and call them by name. That's what kind of prayer I'm talking about. Not this prayer said, Lord, we pray for all those that we should pray for. Now, what in the world, how do we say? I've never understood that kind of prayer. That is so general, actually, we're not praying for anybody. We pray for everybody in the world over. What kind of prayer is that? That's no prayer. We get down, brethren, to pray specifically for our needs. We get down to pray specifically for the souls that we want to see saved. And as a church, we pray to God, Lord, help us to grow. Our hands are your hands and our feet are your feet. Help us to be zealous. Help us to be evangelistic. Help us to be more spiritually minded. Help us to do thy will. And mean it. And I believe God hears a prayer. Here in the fourth chapter, and I'm about to run out of time. I'm gonna quit. I'm through. But here in the fourth chapter, we were studying this here on Sunday morning. And when they got through praying in chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That was indicative of God hearing the prayer. He knew they were praying. Now, God won't shake a building for us, friend. But I want to tell you this morning, God hears our prayer. And we sing or we say, prayer changes things. And indeed it does. And we're robbing ourselves of blessings that are waiting for us in God's storehouse by simply not asking them for them. You know, too many of us are fatalistic. What's going to happen will happen. It doesn't make any difference as far as my asking God. He's going to do as he pleases anyway. Friend, let me tell you something. The Bible teaches that God hears and God changes his mind when I ask him as one of his children, as long as it's in harmony with his purpose and will. We need to pray. And I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me. I believe before God that any congregation that had a preacher and teachers and members, wherever they are, and just preach the gospel. Depend, rely on it as the power of God. Not carnal measures of men. But preach the gospel. Sow the seed of the kingdom. And we'd come to church and all enthused about it. Didn't look like we were swallowed a persimmon or something. We were just happy about coming. We attend the service and we give as we prospered to carry on the work of the Lord. And we were involved in the activities of the church. And we live for Jesus, that the world could see that he means something to us, and there was a change in our lives, and it did something for us. And we prayed to God fervently, sincerely, and honestly. And I'm talking about me too, you know. I'm in this. Don't you think for one moment, brethren, that I just stand up here on the ivory, on the top of an ivory tower, and you come, and I'm the perfect one, And what I say doesn't apply to me. It applies to me. And a few places in there hurts. And I get on my toes in preaching the word. Indeed I do. And so all of us are talking together. Somewhere in there we can improve ourselves. There are places that we're doing all we can. I know that. There are other places we can perhaps improve ourselves. If you can, we need to improve to be better Christians. More faithful to God. That the church of Jesus Christ may prosper. The Lord is coming. I don't know when, but he's coming. He's coming to take his bride home. And we want to be in that number. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, not saved, as we sing the song of invitation, will you come and give God your heart? Jesus loved us all. He went to Calvary on our behalf. He paid the supreme price. He hung there for me. I'm supposed to be there. I'm supposed to pay what Jesus paid for me. Will you come today, young person? Whoever you are, will you come and obey the gospel of the Son of God? And be a Christian that you can go to heaven in the afterlife. Will you come? All together we stand.